I'm sure most of us, if you've lived more than a couple of days, can understand that song. And isn't it sad, though, that it takes us so long to really grasp the truth of that? You have to go through hard times in life, because God uses those hard times to teach us and to grow us and to mature our faith, and to make us look to Him more and look to things that are here a little bit less. So thanks, Kim. Beautiful song. And points right along with what we want to talk about today. I know that we're going to focus on our ladies today. There's nothing particularly lady-ish, I suppose, about what we're talking about. And so, fellas, you're free to listen along and learn and grow just as much. Because I know we struggle with some of these same things. But for the most part, we're talking to our ladies. Guys, we'll be with you in about a month or so, right, as we come to Father's Day. I don't say that these are Hallmark days. I know Hallmark makes a lot of money from selling Mother's Day cards and Father's Day cards, but there's certainly nothing wrong with us pausing to remember what God is accomplishing through each of these things. And yes, you could probably create a day for everything if you really wanted to. What's that, Arlene? They just about have, that's true. Yeah, the crazy things that come up on calendars. And what is today? Today's National Pizza Lovers Day. Of course, that's not enough anymore either. You got to have like Pepperoni Pizza Lovers Day and Stuffed Crust Cheese Pizza Lovers Day. And
Talk Like a Pirate Day.
Is that a real one? National Talk Like a Pirate Day? We have done it. Yeah. Arr! Be giving me the chicken strips. How's that? National Talk Like a Pirate Day. Well, okay. We want to talk about thankfulness. Kim's song introduces us a little bit by getting us to consider what should we be thankful for. And I know we're going to come to the passage that talks about in everything, give thanks. And that's where the beauty of that song is to give thanks for the things that you thought was the hardest thing you've ever been through, the most devastating, the most heartache, and to look at it and say, God, thank you for that, because I know you accomplished something good in it. The trial with things like that is we often don't see the good that comes out of it until much, much later down the road. And sometimes it's not like childbirth. I mean, childbirth, you go through the pain and the agony of it, but there's fairly immediately a good blessing right there. You get to see it, touch it, hold it, change its diapers, listen to it cry, keeps you awake all night long, right? But you see that blessing almost immediately. God has ordered the world in such a way that sometimes the trials and the hard things that we go through, you don't always see the good result that's going to come of it. And in some cases, you may never see what God, at least not in this life, what God's going to be accomplishing. But I'm pretty convinced that a lot of our time in heaven is going to be spent talking to each other and finding out what God accomplished with the history of our lives here. And you were going to be standing there saying, I had no idea that God did that. That's amazing. And I think He hides that from us now because our response would tend to be, well, of course God used me. Yeah. Why wouldn't He? But when we get to glory and all of that sinful pride is removed, then we'll be able to hear everything with perfect clarity and to know God has accomplished great things. So we're going to be thinking about thankfulness today. And I want to, first of all, point out the meaning of thankfulness, because this is an interesting little tidbit. The word in Greek that's very often used for thankfulness is the word charis. We get another word from it that we use in English quite frequently, and it's the word charisma. You ever met anybody that has charisma? What we're actually saying is they're a gifted person, because that word charis is what we use for the word grace or gift. We use it in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where it says salvation is a charis. It's a gift. It's a grace, something that's given. Paul frequently uses it to distinguish the concept of something that is undeserved versus something that is deserved. It's a gift. And so, moms, we didn't give you gifts today, unfortunately. If you got stuff today, boy, you earned it. Every bit of it, you earned it. Sleepless nights and changing many diapers and heartaches and pouring out tears and prayers to the Lord for your kids as they're growing up. So we don't give you Mother's Day presents or gifts. You earned every bit of that. It's just consider it down payments on future rewards that need to be paid in, right? But that idea of giftedness is the word behind grace. It's something that's given that's totally undeserved. The word for thankfulness is eucharis. You might recognize this a little bit because the Catholic Church talks about the Eucharist. And that is a term that developed over the centuries. It actually refers to the prayer of thanksgiving that's given before we distribute the elements. The Eucharist means thanksgiving. And it quite literally means good gift. Eu is the Greek, what's the part that goes before the word? Prefix, there it is, prefix. Eu is the Greek word, the prefix that means good. We give a eulogy for people at funerals, which is a good word about them. We give a eucharis when we eat or when we receive something. That's the word for thankfulness, and it quite literally means to acknowledge that the gift is good. We teach our kids this early on. Somebody gives you something, what are you supposed to say? Kids, go ahead, tell what are you supposed to say when someone gives you something? Yeah, thank you. You learn your pleases and your thank yous. If you would like something, you say please, because you have no right to demand it. But if you have been given something, you say thank you, to acknowledge that the gift was good. There's several levels that can go to. You might be acknowledging that the motivation in giving it was good. You ever give a gift to somebody and they look at it and say, well, it's the thought that counts. All right. What are they acknowledging? The gift, maybe not so good, but hey, I appreciate the thought behind it. I got up this last week. Kim was tired, so I let her sleep in, didn't wake her up. Usually we get up and we work on breakfast together, but I said, I'll make it. The other day she wanted this dish for breakfast, and we didn't have something for it. Peanut butter. I think it was peanut butter. We make our own peanut butter, so do you know how annoying it is to wake up in the morning and find out you don't have any peanut butter? And the process to make it is turning on a very loud food processor for about 10 minutes. At 6 in the morning, the food processor kind of wakes people up. So I woke up and I said, we have the peanut butter. She made peanut butter yesterday. I'll make this dish that she likes. And so I made it and I put it in the oven and it's cooking. And then she woke up and came downstairs when we were gathering all the kids to be ready for breakfast. And she looked at me and she says, what's in the oven? And I said, I made baked oatmeal because I knew you wanted that yesterday. And she says, well, that's so sweet. But I had cooked bread yesterday so we could have toast. Kim's homemade bread with toast in the morning is amazing, by the way. It's not just like throw jelly on something, but it's homemade bread with jelly and peanut butter. Delicious stuff. But had great motivation to make my wife something for breakfast. Had the profoundly bad timing of not remembering that she spent hours the day before baking a couple batches of bread. So I don't know. You can ask her whether that gets thrown under the good motivation, bad gift category. But she did see. She said, thank you so much. That was sweet. When we say thank you, we're acknowledging a lot of things. That the motivation behind it was good. We appreciate the motivation, the love it expresses, the giving of the gift. We also acknowledge that the gift itself is good. It's a good gift. Thank you. I've always wanted one of those things. Or whatever it is that's being given. Boy, I really like baked oatmeal. I like bread that I made too, but I like baked oatmeal. We also acknowledge by saying thank you that we are appreciative, that there's gratitude there, that the gift was a blessing to me. And so all three of those levels go into that thank you. It's not just one or the other. We're acknowledging that the gift is good. And so we want to think about thankfulness today, because especially as it applies to God, who James tells us is the giver of every good and perfect gift. Everything we have comes from Him. I mean, is there anything that doesn't originate with God that He is not directly responsible for giving us? I read a story one time of a man who challenged God to a contest and said, I think I can make anything you can. It's the heart of man, by the way. We are so prideful. We think we can do anything better than God. Incidentally, Dan, I think this is what the fascination with technology is today. Some of it's good tools, we can use it, but I think the real drive behind it is we can create a world that's better than what God made us. Now, we can create virtual reality, and that's going to be a better place to live. We can create artificial intelligence, and that's going to be better than what God made. But at any rate, this guy challenges God and says, you know, I can make anything you can make. And so the guy says, what should we make? God says, well, how about we make a horse? And God says, let there be a horse. Boom, there's a horse. And the guy says, oh, that's pretty good. And so he starts running around and says, now I'm going to do it. And he starts, you know, pulling together little bits of this chemical and that chemical and says, I'm going to make these things and I'm going to mix this and I'm going to make a horse. And God says, no, you get your own material. So where's the guy going to go? He's got nothing to start with because God made it all to begin with. He spoke everything into existence. And then he is orchestrating the world in such a way that we can't conceive of the deistic conception of God where he just wound up the earth and then walked away from it. Because Colossians tells us that Christ is now upholding all things. He's the one in whom all things consist. They're held together. So that the operation of the universe, from the grandest galaxies even down to the smallest things, is still God's working and control. And yes, that includes your very creation. When you were conceived in your mother's womb and began to grow, he was shaping you and putting you together exactly the way he wanted you. And so you say, well, I can say, my bald head? Yes. God gave me that gene for bald-headedness, whatever it is, but that's a gift. God made you the way you are and where you need to be thankful. Well, there's a negative aspect to that. Romans, which we have been through fairly recently, way back in chapter 1, is talking about the wickedness of man. It says, although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their imaginations. And that's an indication for us that refusing to give thanks to God is a great expression of the sinful heart. It's a wickedness. So from the negative standpoint, let's not go there. Let's not go to a place where we refuse to give God thanks that is due to him for the gifts that he's given us. On the positive side, Psalm 147 verse 1 says, praise the Lord, for it is good to sing praises to our God. It is pleasant. A song of praise is fitting. It's a good thing. That's the same word for good there as when God created the world and he said, hey, let there be light. And God saw the light and it was good. It functioned the way it was supposed to. And everything that God created all throughout those 6 days, speaking things into existence and fashioning the world, he said, it is good. And so when he tells us it is good to give praise to God, that means we are fulfilling the purpose for which we were made. Ladies, there is a lot of stuff out there vying for your attention, trying to call your heart to promise fulfillment, to promise you that you can find your purpose in this or that. But ultimately, you are going to find your purpose in bringing glory to your God who made you, giving thanks to him for everything that he has given you. We're going to turn to a few passages here. First one's Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 20. I'm going to put it up here on the screen. You can read along if you like. I always encourage you to turn in your Bibles so you can be looking at what's written there. We want our attention to be on the word that God has given us. Ephesians 5, 18 through 20, probably a familiar passage. Do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit. Addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. He opens up this section by saying, don't get drunk with wine, because that's debauchery. And we could go on to what he means there, but we just want to draw some quick applications from this. The people get drunk, or any substance really, because they're searching for something. They want to dull the pain of life. They want to find that euphoric feeling. They want to dampen guilt They want to dampen pain over some event that's happened in their life. They just want an escape, and that substance promises them that fulfillment. Maybe they just want to feel joy that they don't feel in other places in life. And I think Paul wraps that all up there in saying, don't be drunk with wine. Don't go searching for fulfillment, satisfaction, deadening of pain, whatever it is. Don't go searching for that in the stuff, in the substance. And there are a lot of substances out there. I don't even think we necessarily have to limit that to chemicals anymore. There are so many things vying for our attention, promising us one thing, promising us pleasure in life, promising us satisfaction, promising us fulfillment, promising if you buy this product, you will feel a certain way. And we've probably all fallen prey to that at some time. You know, maybe I will look better and feel better about myself. I've read this that, you know, beauty products aren't about looking pretty, are they? They're about feeling pretty. They're about feeling the confidence of thinking, I look good when I wear this. But it's a false promise. Just like any substance is. It might deliver for a short period of time. And if you've ever been involved in using those kinds of things, you know what it is. You know that for a little while you feel great. But boy, when that stuff starts to wear off, and not only do you feel the physical effects of withdrawal, but you start to feel the emotional and spiritual effects of knowing that you've just surrendered yourself to something false. And there's more guilt, and there's more shame, and there's more disappointment. Well, the stuff calls back to you again and says, okay, I know that time didn't quite satisfy everything, but if you just give in to me a little bit more this time, come on, try it again, except this time drink more, take more, do it more. Surrender yourself to me more. Well, there's a reason that Paul contrasts that kind of surrender and yielding to substance or whatever it is, and he contrasts it to be filled with the Spirit, because there's something similar about those two things, and that is that process of yielding, surrendering. When we surrender ourselves to something that is false, like substance, don't be drunk with wine. It promises, but never delivers. It promises satisfaction in life. It promises fulfillment. It promises pleasure. It promises removal of guilt. It promises removal of shame or forgetting about the pain in life. But it never delivers because it always wears off. But on the other side of that, he says, submit yourselves, be filled with the Spirit. Now, this is not the same being filled with the Spirit that happens when you become a believer and the Holy Spirit indwells you. That is permanent. That's one time. That you never lose. The Holy Spirit always indwells. But we can encourage being filled and controlled by the Spirit by yielding to Him in the same way that we could yield ourselves to the substance. Alcohol, marijuana, other drugs, whether they're prescription or not, doesn't matter. It's the reason you're yielding over to that. And most of the things that are listed, including alcohol, have good, legitimate uses. We acknowledge that. But it's when we start turning ourselves over to them to find something in the substance that we're supposed to find in our relationship with God, that's when it becomes a false promise. So as we pursue spiritual growth, we've got to understand the empowerment comes from the Spirit of God working through us. But we can put ourselves in a position that encourages that. Just like, how many of you, I know lots of you do gardens. How many of you got your gardens in, they're going, you're growing, got some things planted? How many of you make that plant grow? You don't make the plant grow, do you? You just try to provide it the best environment you can for it to thrive. The same thing is true. As we've looked at in Romans, it's the Spirit of God that's working in us to grow us. But we can encourage that growth by submitting to what we call spiritual disciplines. Reading your Bible, being present in church. And some of the things that Paul is going to mention here are marks of a Spirit-filled woman of God that will encourage you to find your life's fulfillment in your relationship with Christ. Find your fulfillment in a Spirit-filled life. Because he lists off a couple things here. The first one, he says, you're addressing each other with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord in your heart. And so we could just make a quick note there that one of the ways to encourage spiritual growth and being filled with the Spirit of God is to fill your home and your life with good, solid, spiritual music. Music that is biblically sound, which there's a lot of good stuff out there that's new. There's a lot of good stuff that's old. There's a lot of garbage out there that's new, and there's a lot of garbage that's old. So be discerning about what is biblical music that has good lyrics to it. But I understand, too, that just because something is solidly biblical doesn't mean it makes a great song. And so there is also the aspect of looking for music that is good to listen to. It's poetic. Its expressions draw your attentions to it. But fill your life with spiritual music. Put it on the background while you're doing your work, if you can. Let it fill your workplace. Let it fill your kitchen while you're doing the dishes or doing the laundry, or even, you know, we got great technology available today that the earbuds are so small. Remember when we used to have to carry a Walkman beside us? It's like you had to put on a backpack to have the record player on your back, and then it was skipping all the time. I mean, even when they came up with CD players, and I thought, this is great, you can carry a CD with you everywhere, but every step you took, the thing skipped, because that's how CDs work. But fill your life with good music. Sing. Whistle while you work. Hey, that's not bad advice for the believer. Whistle hymns of praise. Hum them. Not while other people are around, of course. It can be considered rude, but which my wife's laughing. I hum all the time because sometimes I just... I kind of do it mindlessly, I guess. And I shouldn't follow George Washington's advice, right? Don't hum when there's other people around. But hey, when there's nobody around, sing. Hum, whistle, fill your mind with those songs. Those are ways to encourage the being filled with the Spirit. But then he continues on and says, giving thanks always and for everything. Now this is where we draw in the song that Kim sang for us earlier today, because he tells us to give thanks for what? Everything. Now I think you can draw a lot of applications for this. That in our giving of thanks, we need to focus on a couple of areas. Number one, give thanks for the small stuff as well as the big stuff. Sometimes when we ask for testimonies in church, it's tough because I know what it's like. Everybody thinks, well, you know, yeah, that's not really a big deal. I'm not going to share that one. Nothing really major happened this week. Well, does it have to be major? Did you wake up and breathe every day this week? Did the sun rise again? Isn't that something to be thankful for? So, and I'm not trying to apply this just to sharing in a public setting, but as far as our own personal walk with the Lord goes and finding our fulfillment in Him, if our greatest purpose, the reason for which we were created, is to give Him glory, then that's got to start personally. To say, when I wake up in the morning, I am going to purposely start giving thanks for everything. Lord, thank you that I woke up. Because you know what's great about that one? What happens if you don't wake up? Wow, I get to give Him thanks anyway because I'm with Him. There's not a downside to this, is there? As Paul said, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. So if I wake up in the morning, praise God, He's got something for me to do today. And I'm going to give Him thanks for it. I'm going to give Him thanks for the big stuff and for the little stuff. Ask little children, what do they give thanks for? My socks, my toys, my bulldozer pajamas. I mean, kids get really excited about stuff like that. We sit down with Joshy at night, say, Joshy, do you want to tell God thank you for something? He'll say, yeah, dear God, I like my jammies. I like my excavator toys. Amen. And it's short and it's sweet, but it's heartfelt. And that's what we want to develop, not only in ourselves, but in our homes as we're training our children. Be thankful for everything. If it's big, give Him thanks for it. If it's little, give Him thanks for it. Now, the other side of that is we think about good versus bad. If we're giving thanks in everything, do we give thanks for the things that are unpleasant? We should. Now, this is where it takes a great deal of exercise, because we're all very willing to give thanks for things that are pleasant and enjoyable. But we take a lot more effort to give thanks for things that are unpleasant, especially when we haven't yet seen a good result from it. So when something goes wrong and dinner gets burned, is it a time to give thanks? Lord, thank you that I forgot whatever it was. Rats. Can you give thanks for failure? Can you give thanks for success? When he says give thanks in everything, that means we have to discipline ourselves and exercise ourselves to look for something to give thanks for, because that's what we're here for. The Westminster Catechism says the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. This is a practice that doesn't just stop in this life. It's not just for this life. We're going to spend forever thanking God. So let's get really good at it right now. Let's train ourselves how to think thankfully, because that's one of the ways we're going to encourage and develop spiritual growth in our own lives. There are a lot of spiritual disciplines. Coming to church is a spiritual discipline. We don't always want to do it. And once we get here, hopefully we're like, yeah, I'm glad I came. But you know, there's always challenges and pulls away from it, isn't there? You got to train yourself. Okay, all right, I don't feel like it today, but we're going to go. All right, we got here, good. And it doesn't always work out to where you say, oh, that was so wonderful, I'm so glad I came. Sometimes you're like, yeah, I probably should have just stayed in bed. But you discipline yourself because you know it's right. You know you're putting yourself in a position where the Spirit of God can be at work in you to grow you. Fellowshipping with the saints. Reading your Bible. Both as an individual, as families. We do it here together in church. Those are all spiritual disciplines. But Paul tells us here that giving thanks is one of those. We have to exercise ourselves to it. Because there are times that we are not going to want to give thanks. There are times when every fiber of our being is going to be saying, that was the worst experience I've ever been through. There's nothing good about it. And yet God in His Spirit is saying, I want you to give thanks in everything. Find something to tell me thank you for. And it might feel forced at first. But don't let forced make you think it's not genuine. Well, you need to make sure it's genuine. But it, like every skill, playing the piano, how easily do your fingers fall on those scales the first time you try them? They don't. You hit the wrong notes, or you got to go really slow and deliberately. Deliberateness is a sign that you're exercising something. Eventually, you will develop the skill to just... and your fingers will fall where they're supposed to go. So eventually, even with thanksgiving, you will develop a skill to be able to see what is good for what you can give thanks genuinely to God without forcing it. But in the beginning, it might seem somewhat forced. But don't confuse deliberate with insincere. And so work on giving thanks, because, ladies, with all the shouting out there for your attentions to try to find what is going to fulfill you and satisfy you in life, God is constantly calling you to say, you're here to glorify me. You're going to start doing that by just thanking me for the good things I give you, because I'm a good gift giver. God is the giver of all good gifts. So find your purpose in Him, ladies. Give Him thanks for everything. Well, thankfulness also displays Christ's worth. So if we want to give glory to God, I mean, not only are we finding fulfillment for ourselves, but we're bringing glory to Him by pointing out the good things that He's done. This is in Colossians chapter 1, verses 10 through 14. Paul's talking to the Colossian church. He says, I'm praying for you that you would grow in your faith. And he makes this great statement in verse 10. Grow in your faith so that you would walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him. Here's his prayer. I want you to grow so that you can be fully pleasing to Christ. Sometimes we use this with our children and say, is what you're doing, would that bring a smile to God's face? Think about the action and ask yourself, would God be pleased with this? Would God be happy with this? Because ultimately this is what we're doing here. I want my life to be well-pleasing to Him. I want to be an obedient child to my Heavenly Father. And I want to bring glory to Him. And so here's Paul elaborates on what he means by being fully pleasing to him, walking in a manner that's worthy of the Lord. He lists out a couple of things. Number one, bearing fruit in every good work. That's just doing good things. You know, that takes time to learn how to do, doesn't it? We learn what good things we can be involved in, and we choose to do them. But we are going to bear fruit in doing good. You know, even a fruit tree, when we put it in for the first couple of years, doesn't give you very many apples. But over time, as that thing grows and sends in deeper roots and is able to draw more nutrients, it produces more and more apples, and the Christian life is the same way. When you first came to faith in Christ, you probably didn't do all that much good. But that's okay. You're a young Christian. But as you're growing, we're supposed to be putting those roots in deeper and learning how to do good more and more and more. Well, he also says increasing in the knowledge of God. Again, there's that process of growth. You're going to be learning more about God. You're going to be learning more about how good he is to you. And one of the ways you're going to be doing that is by thinking about the good things he's given you. Verse 11, he continues, not only are you going to be, you're going to bear fruit, you're going to increase in the knowledge of God, but he says you're going to be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. Enduring trials joyfully is not an easy thing. It's a skill that takes a lot of time, and unfortunately, it means you're going to have to go through a lot of hard things to learn how to do it. I always tell you, there's a couple of things you don't ask for. Don't pray for patience. Because how's God going to give it to you? By making you wait. He's going to give it to you by putting you in situations where you have to exercise it. But that's part of walking worthy of him, is enduring trials patiently. But then he gets to this point, verse 12. Part of a worthy walk, part of a way to be fully pleasing to God, is by giving thanks to the Father. He's qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He's delivered us from the domain of darkness, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. There's so much in these verses I wish we could unpack. So much there, because did you notice, ladies, what you're giving thanks for as he draws this out? That relationship with Christ. I mean, he's already told us to give thanks in everything. But here he specifically focuses on this. You're going to bring glory to God by constantly giving thanks and learning afresh the meaning of your relationship with Christ. What it means that he's redeemed you. What it means that he's forgiven you. I know a lot of ladies struggle with feeling guilt. Guilt over the things you've done. And guys, I know that's not foreign to us either. We tend to be more boneheaded about these things, though, and we're like, well, you know, it's just something I did. That's okay. But feeling like you're not enough, feeling like you haven't accomplished enough, like maybe you didn't do it right. When Paul draws our attention here and says part of it, giving thanks, that he has already qualified you to share in the inheritance. That means you've met all the qualifications. You're already in. You're going to get that inheritance. There's no proving it. There's no earning it. It's yours. Christ has done it for you. He's delivered you from the domain of darkness. All of those foolish things you can look back on and say, man, I wish I hadn't done that. He's delivering you from that. Yeah, you're going to make mistakes. We all are. You might even continue to make some really big ones. But God is in the process of slowly delivering you from that domain of darkness. Because in reality, you're already free from it. You might keep going back to look out the window and gaze back at it once in a while, but you're free. You're no longer a slave there. He's transferred you into the kingdom of his beloved Son. Remember, you've got a new king now. You have a new master, and he is not the demanding slave master that you used to serve. He loves you. And you have redemption, forgiveness of sins. All of those things that you're feeling guilt and shame over, they're forgiven. Christ's already dealt with them. Yes, you want to learn the lessons and try to not do it again. You got to love what Jesus says to the woman caught in adultery. Go your way, sin no more. Yes, we want to learn from our past mistakes, but we never want to live there in such a way as to continue to feel the guilt and shame of it. Sometimes I think that we have it set in our minds that we're going to atone for our sins by feeling bad about them. You know what? God won't forgive me unless he knows I really, 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 really feel shame over this one. But folks, Christ already died for that sin. What can you add to that? No amount of remorse. And I'm not saying we shouldn't feel remorse. When we are convicted of a sin, it's going to come with a sense of remorse. But once it's been confessed, you know Christ has covered it already. You can't add to that. Don't try. I know, it's kind of like trying, it's like saying, telling the wind not to blow, right? Telling us not to feel shameful. But every time that sense of guilt starts to recover itself, start to take hold in your mind, that's a new opportunity for you to say, Lord, thank you that Christ has already paid it. And I don't have to take up this shame anymore. I don't have to live there. Help me to learn from it, but help me not to live there. Same thing is true as other passages I was going to try to get to here talk about that prayer and thanksgiving is the cure for anxiety. I won't ask you to raise hands because I'm pretty sure how many hands would go up, how many of you ladies struggle with worrying, being anxious about things, wakes you up in the middle of the night. I know, we guys, we put our heads on the pillow and we're pretty much like dead to the world all night long, and we'll wake up in the morning and you ladies are saying, how are you not thinking about this? How does it not occur to you that this needs done and that needs done and that needs done? But just like every sense of shame and guilt is an opportunity to thank God for the redemption that Christ has given you, every sense of worry and anxiety is another opportunity to thank God that he's already provided the answer. To ask him to help you. You know, that sometimes we take that prayer that says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, through prayer and thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that passes understanding will fill your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. That's not pray about it once and it'll be over. Our hearts are constantly tempted to worry about things. It's the way we are. It reminds us that we're dependent. It reminds us that we're totally helpless. That's not a bad thing. But every time I start to worry, oh, what am I going to do? That's the time to say, Lord, help me not to worry about this. Help me to trust your provision. Help me to trust your answers. And help me to know what I need to do. And yes, that worry is going to start to creep back up again. It's part of our nature. But every time is a reminder, Lord, I'm dependent. I need to be dependent on you. Lord, I'm helpless, but you're my sword, my shield, and you're the one that wins my victories. So ladies, I want to give you a gift today. So much more we could have unpacked about this. There. Read that real fast, okay? Ephesians 5, 1 through 6. Let there be thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is the purpose of the redeemed. It replaces, Paul talks in here, thanksgiving is what's supposed to replace evil speaking, evil thinking. And so every time we are tempted to be drawn back into an old way of thinking, that's a chance for us to say, no, I'm going to replace it with thanksgiving. And this one, Revelation 4, 8 to 11, it gives this beautiful picture of the throne room of heaven where the crazy looking angels, you know, with eyes all over them and the wings, and they're bowing down and praising God. And then the 24 elders, which are representative of the church, they fall down and worship God. And this doesn't stop happening all the time. And just remember, every time you pause to give thanks about whatever it is, you are reflecting that heavenly scene in your life. You're making your home a little microcosm of the heavenly temple. You're making your own heart and mind reflect what's already going on in the eternal throne room of God. And what a beautiful thing to be able to bear to your families, to be able to bring to your homes, your workplaces, your neighborhoods, your church, to be thankful, to be purposeful about looking for things to be thankful for. So the gift we want to give you today is that there's actually two parts to it. One of them is a book. And it's entitled 1,000 Blessing Gifts. There it is, 1,000 Gifts. And it's a story of a lady who went through some very difficult times as a child, but as she's growing in her faith, she's learning to be purposeful about giving thanks. This is a book that was a real blessing to our family. At one point, we were having a lot of struggles. And our kids are handing out these gifts to our ladies. So all of our ladies are going to get this. This isn't just for moms. But it was a real blessing to us. Along with it is a little notebook in which you can start recording things that you want to give God thanks for. And just the exercise of thinking it through. In fact, in the book, one example I remember is that she stood there one day as she's washing dishes and started looking at a soap bubble and was just reminded to praise God for how beautiful it was with all the little rainbow colors in it. So it's a great reminder for us to not worry about thinking about only the big things, but the little stuff, the simple things. Give God thanks for them. And so we hope that the book will be a blessing to you as you read it. She's a very colorful, poetic author, I think you'll enjoy that as you go through. Some of the language is very flowery, which at times might lose, if you're not very poetically minded, it might lose you. But I think if you can follow through with it, it'll be a real enjoyable process for you. So, ladies, did all of you get a book? If you didn't get a book, let us know right now. Okay. Don't forget also, past Mother's Day presents are out on the table. Please feel free to grab one of those and take them. Just as a reminder of the blessing that God is working through you in all of our lives. And we just want to close then by singing out this song. And I know this song's mostly for our ladies to sing. So, fellas, if you don't want to sing I Am a Woman, I understand that. If you want to sing along, just understand, you know, we know you're not claiming to be something you're not, but just praising God for what He is accomplishing through our gals. So let's stand together. Ladies, I'm going to invite you to sing this out really loudly and powerfully. Say, Lord, I know You've created me the way I am to be a blessing and to be a vehicle of bringing glory to Yourself. So we'll sing this. This is to the tune of Beautiful Savior, right?